Thanks for joining us on the Port City Church podcast. More information about Port City Church is available at portcitychurch.org.
That's the question that we have been asking for the last 4 weeks, and kind of this invitation to imagine is exactly what the series says it is. I want for you to be able to see something maybe differently. And if you've not been here, if maybe this is your first week back in a long time, or you haven't been here the last 4 weeks, the premise of this is really simple. That a lot of folks struggle with their belief in God. And they struggle for a lot of reasons, and it's largely due to the fact that they have some image or picture of God that has been formed or forged early on in their childhood. Maybe it's some experience with an adult or with a church or an organization that kind of gave you this view of God, and you've since decided that that is not the God that you believed in. And so you've sort of grown up believing in a God that we don't believe in either. You've grown up believing in a God whose image you kind of created based on some experiences that have never been able to sort of back up and just imagine. What if God introduced himself to you? What if you got to see who he really was? And what we've learned is that God reveals himself in ways that our minds do not conceive or imagine. God reveals himself to us not just in this, you know, sort of a burning bush or a handshake, hey, I'm God. He reveals himself in the way the universe is formed and forged and expands, and how large he reveals himself in all these different ways. And we want to get our imagination around this so we can see what it is that God is doing. I've talked about this because we've learned that God revealed himself to us. One of the ways was not just the stars and the planets and the heavens declaring the glory of God, and day after day it pours forth speech, but also talks about the fact that God embodied, he revealed himself, his image, in the image of his son Jesus Christ, that we beheld him, we saw the full glory of God in Jesus, and it says he was full of grace and full of truth. And in my imagination, I think of grace and truth like this. I think of grace as sand because it's the ocean and the beach, and where else would God be? And then the truth is like a brick. The truth is like a brick, and we oftentimes try to take the truth and we use it. We build a foundation for our lives to stand on, right? We use it to build our careful doctrinal walls and principles that all fit together. We can even take the truth, pull a brick out, and hit someone over the head when they need the truth to set them free. And what you realize does actually set them free, it just knocks them out. And so we're trying to understand what this looks like, and this is sort of how I imagined this concept of Jesus being full of grace and full of truth. He's both of them. And then sort of at the pinnacle of this, it says that out of his fullness, we received grace upon grace. We talked about that the last few weeks. And it's this idea of beginning to see things the way perhaps we haven't seen them before, to understand them in a different way, and to use our imaginations to do so. The problem with this is we're adults. And imagination is something often reserved for children and people with crayons or people with too much time on their hands. But I think that imagination is essential for our lives. It's more important than you might imagine. A lot of us have gotten so used to figuring out stuff and making stuff work. We don't have time to imagine or to put our minds on things. But what I'm telling you is that you will miss. You will continue to believe in this reduced image of God if you don't allow for just a moment your mind to sort of open and your heart to awaken. My premise is that our brains, our ability to think is given to us by God. It's created. Sorry, it's sand. It's going to make me crazy. OCD much? And so it's this idea that our minds are given to us in order to awaken our hearts, not just to get stuff done or produce stuff or figure stuff out. It's to awaken our hearts, to help us to see in ways that we can't see. And this really goes back to sort of my own childhood and my relationship with music and poems and other such things. I think that I didn't realize this. I grew up, my mom was an elementary school librarian, and Dr. Seuss and all these children's books were a part of me. Everything rhymed and flowed. It was awesome. And I loved music. Growing up, I loved music. In fact, I would sit in my room as a kid, and I didn't notice, we were talking about this yesterday, my parents at lunch, and we would sit in there, and I had this record player, and I'd play a 45. I don't even know what this is anymore, probably, but a little 45, a little disc you put a needle on it, and it was called Chicken Soup with Rice. And I would play this song over and over again about eating chicken soup with rice. And I'd go and say, Mom, can you give me some chicken soup with rice? I want to eat some chicken soup with rice while I read my Chicken Soup with Rice book, and I listen to my Chicken Soup with Rice song. And she's like, okay, what kind of kid am I raising, right? And I would do this. But what happened is something happens when you allow something into your mind over and over again. It starts to change the way you see and what you desire and what you want. And there were other times when I was a kid, and I would get a little fussy. And believe it or not, I was like 3 or 4, and I'd get a little fussy. And my mom would say, Michael, go listen. She called me, Michael, why don't you go put your music on? And what she meant was I would go to my favorite rocking chair and I'd pull out my favorite headphones and I'd put in my favorite song. My favorite song was this time on an 8-track tape. This was an older than the Chicken Soup with Rice, but it was on an 8-track tape. And the song was called Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head by B.J. Thomas. Anybody remember this song? Raindrops keep falling on my head, but that doesn't mean my eyes will soon be turning red. I haven't heard that song in 40 years, 43 years. Still there. And this is what it looked like. Look at this. This is what happened. Isn't that good? There I am, and I'm like, dude, my eyes aren't turning red. Crying's not for me. Why? Because raindrops are going to keep falling, but I'm free, man. That was it right there. And it changed the way you saw something. We need things to get into our heads and into our hearts that change the way we see things and change what we want. We got to have things to awaken us. Poems and words and lyrics, these are things that do this to us. Most of us have never considered a thought about a relationship with music and why we sing and why we do these things. And I'm not just talking about it for that reason. I want us to watch something as we close our time together today. I want us to participate in something that's going to help, hopefully, prayerfully, help us to get our eyes above this as we kind of wrap this series up. And I want to talk about the relationship of obedience in terms of what has been said or instructed and its relationship to what is spoken. So in other words, when we think about someone's will and someone's word, when we think about someone's will, understanding what someone wants for us and understanding what they say to us. For example, when you're growing up and your parents say something like this, they say, it is my will that you make up your bed, therefore thou shalt make up your bed. And they give you a command. And we go, okay, and we fight about it and complain about it, and we make up our bed. And then one day it dawns on us that we're just going to undo this tonight. And no one is going to be in my room the rest of the day except for me. And the next day when your parents say, thou shalt make up your bed, you say, why? And you're not being disrespectful. You're just curious because it makes no sense to you. And what you begin to understand is a relationship between someone's word and someone's will. You begin to decide that someone told me to do something because they intend for something to be done. And this starts with your parents. And so you try to figure this out and you ask them why. And they tell you some reason, well, it's just you should make your bed. And so you make it again, but eventually that doesn't even work. And you say, why in the world do I make my bed? And then they finally just say, because I said so. And you learn the relationship between someone's word and someone's will. Now, I'm not saying this is a bad thing. I'm just saying this is a thing. This is what happens, and we start making these associations when we're really young. And this is one thing when it's our parents or our friends or someone else. It's a whole different thing when it's God's will and it's God's word. Because it causes us to believe some things and to see some things. Whenever you spend too much time talking about grace, we've received grace upon grace. People start to get nervous because they think that you don't really care about the truth or you don't care about doing the right thing. It's just all grace. We just do what we want. I want to tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. The problem is that we go about this in the wrong way. And this is why I think most people, even people who've been walking with God, trying to understand Christ, trying to learn to live like He wants us to live, have failed to change, to really change. That obedience still seems like a grind. It still seems like something we're trying to force ourselves to do. It still doesn't seem like we want the things that God wants. And the reason is because we primarily think of God's will like this. We think of God's will as something that He wants for us to accomplish. It is fundamentally about what we do. It's fundamentally about what we do. You read the Bible, and we read it through this lens. We see this all the time. In John chapter 14, it's a famous passage. It's read in a lot of different places. It starts off, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For, where I go, I'm going to a place that you're not aware of. And where I go, I'll return. I'm preparing a place for you. I'll come back and get you. They don't know the way. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. All that's in this John 14 passage. And he begins to unfold this. And he gets down to verse 15 of John 14. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I remember reading this as a college student. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, college was when I was trying to figure things out. College, when I was trying to decide, like, do I love God? Am I going to keep His commandments? What are those? And I had a list of, you know, God's big five for me kind of thing. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And what I used to do is I used to take a red colored pencil, and I would put a triangle over if, because every if statement meant there was a then. If you do this, then this will happen. If this happens, then that will happen. It was an if, then it was an exchange. It was something that I would do and then something God would do. So when I read this passage, I said, if you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, then what will I do? Do we need to put that back up there? Y'all got it. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll do what? You'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll do it. So what do we start doing? If you love Jesus, you'll do what he says. So how do most of us practice that? We set out to do his commands. We just go, I say I love him. I'm not really sure what that means. But if I love him, I'll just do what he says. So I'm going to try to do it. And that's what sets up our whole life. And so I thought about this. I've never really thought about this way, but there's three ways to read this. There's three ways to read this. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Number one is Jesus is either threatening us. That's way one. He's threatening you. If you love me, you'll do what I say. And if you don't, boom, right? That's how many of us read this. That's why we work so hard to do what he said. That's why we've tried that for so long, because we don't want to not love him. And we're afraid that if we don't do, then we won't love, and then something bad will happen. And so this idea that he's threatening us. Number two is that Jesus is whining. If you really liked me, you would do what I want, right? Like a five-year-old who can't get you to play the game that he wants you to play. I don't think many of us see Jesus like that, but that's one way he could be saying that. Or third, he knows something or sees something that we can't see. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. He knows something or sees something that we don't know or see. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we've been talking about this. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. And these things, it says, are revealed to us by the Spirit. So how then do we learn how to obey this? How do we learn how to see things differently? Well, the question of what is God's will, as we say that God's will is something that we must do. It's something that you accomplish. This is why when you're trying to figure out God's will, it usually centers on, does God want me to go to UNCW or does he want me to go somewhere else? Does he want me to marry this person or does he want me to marry that person? What career does he want me to take this job or does he want me to take that job? We're always trying to figure God's will out according to what it is that we will accomplish by what it is that we will do. When that happens, something happens here. If we were to just acknowledge and just say, we believe that God's word is truth, which is what the Bible actually says, so we'll just say that God's word, what he speaks and says is truth. And I'm going to assume that we're all on the same page. Some of you may go, okay, we can talk about that later. But we're going to assume that for today. All of a sudden, something happens to this. As soon as you start saying God's word is God's will, and his truth then must be understood, we must put our minds to work to understand what his truth is. And what we began doing is we began extracting the truth and applying principles. We read the Bible this way, right? We read the Bible, we come to messages. Let me get a nugget from Mike. Let me get a nugget from the Bible. Let me find something that I can extract, that I can understand so that I can apply it and then I can do it. And therein I'll find God's will. Many of us have been taught like this. Many of us have been doing this for years, trying to figure this out, and we wonder, what is it about this that's missing? What is it about this that's missing? What God has done, what he has done for us, he has invited us to behold him, to see him. We bear his image, and that means we must begin to get an understanding of what his image looks like in order to understand what we are to look like. We've got to see him. We sing songs that talk about seeing his face. We read in the Bible about showing his glory. We've got to begin to think about what this means, how we embrace this, because what if God's will was something else? This is all seems to be about how do we do God's will in terms of where we are or what we sort of what's happening or what's happened. And what if we were to push God's will and say, what if it's something else? What if God's will isn't just something that we do? What if God's will is really about the way our lives reflect His image accurately? What if the way I wrote this down is, what if God's will is about how God is honored in my life, not about what I do? What if God's will is about how God is seen and honored in your life, in your dating relationship, in your marriage, in your work, in your relationship with money, in your relationship with education, the way you use your mind, the way you use your body? What if He was honored in all those things? What if that was His will? What if His will wasn't about whether you went to UNCW or Duke, right? What if, or wherever college you pick, what if His will wasn't about that? What if it was how well you honored Him in those places, regardless of which place you went? I see people being paralyzed by these decisions all the time, as though the whole earth is going to tilt off its axis if you pick the wrong major. God forbid that happen. And it's because we have a view. There's all this pressure. And then we start thinking that we just understood more. And then we start mining the Bible for these things. You start mining the Bible. Y'all, I'll tell you, and this is a big question, because what happens to us when we begin to do this? Everything becomes a truth that we're to extract and a principle that we're to apply in order to achieve the results that we want. And there's a whole fundamentally different way about this. Y'all, when God gave us the law, He said things like this. He said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." We go, okay, there's a good command. Do you realize that is like bare bones? Like, that's the lowest rung on the ladder to have a relationship, a marriage that matters. Hey, be faithful to each other. To disobey that, you have to crawl underneath, right, the bar that has been dropped on the ground. I mean, think about, he talks about human relationships, friendships, people like us. He says, hey, the bare bones is don't kill each other. Like, is that really like, this is my friend and I want to kill him, but I'm not going to kill him, therefore we're good? No, that's like the basic thing of being human. These commands are not things that are like so high. Oh, if we can just do this, we'll be fine. How does this play itself out? We can do things, we can do all the right things and miss exactly what it is that God wants us to experience in our relationship with Him. And the reason is because it's a relationship. Most of us spend most of our time mining out principles, trying to understand the rules and the commands and the what's and the whys, that we miss what his will is. Let me explain it this way. I've been married 25 years. I know a lot about marriage now, and I've learned some of it the easy way, and I've learned some of it the hard way. But what I've learned is, Julie and I, if you've ever done like the love language thing, there's these five love languages. Gary Chapman did this, and they're pretty accurate. Julie's love language is quality time. Quality time. What this means is that Julie likes to spend a lot of time with yours truly. Now, I like this. This is okay with me. So I've learned this over the years. And what this means is, very practically, because practicality is not unimportant, application is not unimportant, what this means is that she'll say things like this: I need to go to the store, or Sam's, or I want to go shopping. And what I've learned is, this doesn't mean I want to go shopping, hope you have a good day. What this means is, why don't we go together so we can ride together in the car together, and so we can walk around the store together, and so we can look at stuff together, and so we can buy stuff together. Do you see where this is going? So as a man, this doesn't make a lot of sense to me. So I have to go, okay, what are you really asking me? And I start to try to extract principles. So when she says, I want to go shopping, I go, oh, I know this one. All right, I'll get the keys and we'll get in the car. And the first few times this happened, right, you get in the car and you're driving, you get in the thing, I said, can I just wait in the car? And she's like, I said, note to self, like, write that one down. It's in the rule book. And then you go back, and so the next time you get out and you walk with her, and then what you learn is, when she says, this isn't really on sale, but I really need to have this, you just smile and go, buy whatever you want, right? And you do the whole thing, and you learn over time how to obey the rules. Do you realize that you can obey every single expectation she has and ruin the shopping trip? You know that? The men are going, Nope. That is the problem. Like, that is the problem. You can do every single thing exactly like you're supposed to and ruin the trip because what she's not asking me to do is to do what she wants me to do. What she's asking me is to understand her, to know her, not what she expects. See, a lot of this, does that make sense? The idea is that what truth and understanding become something fundamentally different. When we are dealing with human beings, and we do this all the time, this is free of charge, it's not a part of this message. When we are dealing with human beings, whenever someone disagrees with us, you know what we are spending most of our time doing besides trying to counter-argue them? We're trying to understand what principles we need to apply to their misapplication of what we believe is true instead of understanding where are they coming from? Who are they? It's a human being. It's a relationship. Everything about truth. The reason he did not let us extract this, he said, you're only getting it in a context of a relationship with me. You're only going to get the truth in the context of a relationship with me, and you're only going to get it when you learn to receive grace upon grace upon grace. It is to fundamentally change the way we think about understanding, even the way we read the Bible. There's a difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. I do both. I'm more apt to study it than I am to read it because I can study things and find principles that I can preach on. That's my job, so it makes it useful for that. But you got to read it sometimes. You got to just let your imagination. What did it feel like to be Moses standing at the Red Sea when all the people were saying, now we're going to die. You brought us here to die. What did it feel like to be Moses? You ever been in a business deal where you thought everything was about to fall apart? When you thought if one more thing happens, the whole thing is over? That's what Moses felt like. We don't let ourselves get into those places because we don't see. What was it like to be David and to be young and to be called to take on something that he had no business doing? What was it like to be given an opportunity like that? What was it like to be Gideon when the odds were stacked against you? What was it like to be Paul? What was it like? What was it like? What did they feel like to read the Bible and just let God introduce himself to you, see him? To see his face isn't about trying to draw it. It's the picture of God. Are we relating to each other, right? This is the picture is when your kids do something. When something happens, you go, hey, look at me. You want to lift their face because seeing the face is what completes the relationship or establishes the relationship. It's not about understanding what she wants so I can execute it perfectly. It's about understanding what she wants so I can know her and respond to her. Do you know why you make your bed? Why do I make my bed? Because people who make their bed are far more successful than people who don't make their bed. It is the first habit of the day, and it is the first success that people have. There's studies on this. You know this? So when you make your bed, are going, yes, I don't make my bed. I do, but I don't really care that much about it. But my point is, we've got to start thinking differently about this. The Bible says like this. I'm going to read these couple of passages. We're going to close by declaring something together. We're going to watch this song unfold together. Let me write this up there while I got it. Truth, basically then, instead of being a principle to apply, truth becomes a foundation for trust, and therein is the hope of every relationship. Everybody knows in a relationship, once trust is broken, the rules don't matter. In every relationship we have with one another, we've all had someone break trust with us. We're talking about God, who never, ever acts differently or contrary to his promise, who is so precise that everything hangs on his word. Everything hangs on his word, and that gets me to the point of what do we believe about this? The song I referred to a couple of weeks ago is called So Will I. There's a verse in there, and it talks about the word, the voice of God. And it says, God of his promise, you don't speak in vain. No syllable is empty or void. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow your voice, and as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath. They receive his word. They receive his breath. 100 billion creatures catch his breath, evolving in pursuit of what you've said. And it continues on, if creation still obeys you, so will I. And I began to put this thing in me that somehow God's will, this obedience to God, becomes natural. Is there a way that obedience to Him in my life could become natural and normal without the fight? Could that happen? Romans 6 says this, "Do you not know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one that you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Basically, there's this offering. So obedience does matter. This isn't indifference. We're talking about something else. Then he goes on and says this, "But thanks be to God, although you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance." You have come to obey from the heart the teaching that has captured your heart, that has claimed your allegiance. Imagine your kid coming home. 16, 11 o'clock curfew, 10:59, comes in the door. "Mom and Dad, I'm home. It is my delight to be home at 11 o'clock. You'd be like, "Whose kid is this?" That's from the heart. That says something about what you have said has so captured me that what else would I do? Like, what would be unthinkable for me to be out at 11:01 or 11:05 when I can be here at 10:59? It's my delight. That's a little over the top. But well, here's the problem. What happens to most of us? We come home. It's 11 o'clock. I'm glad you're home. Now can I go do what I want to do? I've obeyed your command. Now can I go back to what I was doing? I've done your will. Now can we just figure out how to keep things like I want them to be? And we don't ever get to this point. What would it cause someone, for someone to obey in that way, that it wasn't even about obedience anymore, it's about something far different, far more significant, far more life-changing? How would we be able to do this? You see, what happens is, if you read this in Romans 12, 1, it says, "So brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to Him." We can all agree that offering ourselves to Him is about obedience. It's, "God, whatever you want to do, I'm happy to do it," right? That's what it's about. Everything about me, they're available for you. "Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to Him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship." And now we've got this connection. So there are two ways to look at obedience. Number one is obedience is legal, and therefore it centers on compliance. We all know this, right? This is why your kids keep the curfew, just so you know. They're probably not delighted to do it. Not yet. Obedience becomes legal, and therefore it's compliance. How many of us, and listen, I've done this, there are discipline parts of this that are important, but it's to bring ourselves into subjection and submission to say, there's something else going to have authority. There's that part of it, but it's more. A lot of us see God's will as simply applying, extracting truth, applying principles, being obedient. We're complying to what God wants, and then we'll do His will. That's not obedience from the heart. When obedience becomes relational, it becomes an act of trust, not simply compliance. It becomes an act of trust. It becomes we're looking for something more than what we thought was there when we started this thing off. And here's why this is so important, because when he comes back and you understand, say, what is God's word? Like, what is it really? I read the Bible. I love the Bible. I believe all the things about this. And I know some people are like, I don't know. You know, I read these stories. I believe that it's authoritative. I believe that it is unique. It is unlike anything else, that its words have the power. It's living and active. I believe all of those things. And I read it like that. But I'll tell you what, I began to really process and say, God, what is it about your voice? And this started in our small group last week. We were reading Hebrews 12, and there's this little odd phrase in there. It says that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word Then the blood of Abel. Abel was killed by Cain in the Old Testament. I'm like, what is the blood of Jesus speaks a better word? In the next verse, it says, do not refuse this better word that is spoken. What is the better word? I'm going to ask myself, what is the word of God? Like, what does God's word do? A lot of us think it's a rule book, an instruction book. I got to go find a principle. That's why we love Proverbs, because it's just principle after principle. Here's what it does. The way God defines this is how God defines this. This is how God illustrates this. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. He said, God's Word is the very fullness of the embodiment of all that God is, and it is represented, it is placed in, it is held in Jesus, full of grace and full of truth. And if you want His image, it is only found in that Word, in Jesus Himself, a relationship with Him. That's thing one. God's Word is the embodiment of all that He is. So whether we come to understand Him by processing it this way, and we come to understand Him in a relationship with Jesus, those two things, we get the embodiment of His image. But there's another thing that His Word does. Think about, there's an artist, and he looks at a canvas. I'm always blown away by artists, people who can draw and such, and they look at a blank canvas. And I watched a guy do this a few years ago, watched him paint some abstract painting. He looked at it, and he looked, and I was like, dude, what is he doing? And then he like grabbed these brushes. He's like, and then he would back away, and he would look, and I'm like, what is he doing? And he just went on and on. And something that he saw, something that was in him, just came out in this most magnificent way, watching him paint this work of art that was like the expression of who he was. It came out of him. So imagine God before time. And he's like, this is in me. And this has got to come out. And he didn't pull out a paintbrush. He spoke a word. Let there be light. And stuff flung into existence. At a word, he formed the planets and the stars and the moon and the earth. At a word, he put water on this ball of rock. At the word, he caused land to rise and mash together and created mountains and waters to divide and created oceans. At his word creates and establishes realities. Think about this. The word of God, God's word, his voice in your life and in mine establish realities. We try to create the realities of being made right with him by doing more stuff. He says, no, new realities are created by the sound of my voice. What does he say in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5? He says, if any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are gone and all things are made new. What if obedience to him is submission to new realities that he wants to create in us? You ever thought about it that way? You ever got your head far enough up to go that his words speak realities, and the way I become a new creature is simply by trusting and walking in those things to get my eyes up? The reason this is so important, here's what I want to conclude with. Because what happens to us almost instinctively, and this is why I think so many of us get stuck. Romans 12, we offer our bodies, it becomes our spiritual act of worship. Romans 6, we want to obey him from the heart. We hear those things, we get them to some degree, but we don't know how to apply it. And the reason is because we keep trying to extract truth, apply principles, and the more we understand, the more we comply. And what happens is our obedience becomes a function of our understanding, which makes obedience a response to logic. And you know what happens then? If I don't understand God, I don't obey God. If I don't understand why I should make my bed, I don't make my bed. It's not that we're rebellious or defiant. It's just that we don't understand it, so we don't do it, because all of our obedience has become a function of logic. So what if you see him? and you trust him. Remember the question? I'm not talking about imagining a God that's like a good business partner that can help you get your stuff done. I'm not asking about imagining a God that's a genie in the bottle that can give you what you want. I'm imagining a God that causes your jaw to drop and that is worthy of your worship. When you begin to look at him and see who he is and what he has done, we realize that, oh my gosh, he can be trusted and that his will is worthy of mine. Guess what happens when you offer yourself to him because you believe that his will is worthy of your will? Your obedience becomes an act of worship. And Romans 12, 1 is true in your life. The thing that I love about this, we're going to close by singing this song together, is I love the fact that it sets up this picture from creation to redemption, from the very beginning all the way to the very end. And it talks about, it gives us a picture. It says that the mountains bow in reverence, that the seas roar your greatness, that the stars declare your glory. And if those do it, if I can see that, why would I withhold myself? Why would I not? You see what I've learned over the years? I go to Sam's with Julie. I don't like Sam's. I love Julie. And if I'm with her, right, if I'm with her, where else would I rather be? That doesn't come because I extracted principles and applied commands. It comes because I learned what it is, who she is, and how she is, and have worked to respond to her, to understand her. You know, the same thing is true of our relationship with God. We have such a reduced view of him and what he expects from us. And then we've just tried to meet those expectations. And there's a whole world, literally a whole world, of his grace and his goodness and his beauty that is jaw-dropping. And when you see it, you're going to go, what else would I do? Like, give my life? What else? That's nothing compared to what I see. All these other little things, you see it all of a sudden, every circumstance sort of falls underneath. Not if God loved me, he would do this, but rather how is God going to be seen in the fullness of who he is, like he is in the sun, like he is in the moon, like he is in the stars, like he is in the planets, like he is in the trees. When God spoke a word, he put that little speckled tree frog on that little bitty leaf out in the middle of the jungle that no one would see for tens of thousands of years. And he did it because there's something extraordinary about him that demands our worship. And when we see it, we don't realize, we don't find it demanding. We find it freeing. And that's what I hope that you'll see. So I want all of our campuses to stand up together. I hope that you'll just let God introduce himself, reintroduce himself, watch this unfold, sing it, declare it, whatever you need to do, so that we can see him in such a way that we would say, oh, if all that does it, if everything else exists to it, so will I. That's what I want. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I ask in this moment, as we think about your promise, your word, that God, you have spoken a better word of being a new creation in my life and over every single person here who is in you. That's your intention. That's the reality we find that is created by your voice. God, help us to see you in such a way that our will, that your will becomes worthy of ours, that every act of obedience, small or large, is a declaration of your worth and therefore our spiritual act of worship. So God, just do that in this time. And I ask this in the name of your son, Jesus.